This gospel lesson is one of those that makes it very hard to listen to Jesus, because he seems to be speaking in a way that is probably quite opposite the way we would expect Jesus to speak. After all, he's telling people, in order to be my disciple, you need to hate your mother and your father, your brothers and your sisters. That seems to be contrary to what we understand Jesus to be all about. Even at the very end, he says, if you do not sell and give away all your possessions, you cannot be my disciple. That leads most of us to ask a question that was actually asked of Jesus in one day after one of his teachings, something to the effect, well, then who can be saved? If it requires all of this to be an earnest disciple of yours, and salvation depends upon being your disciple, well, then you're making it utterly impossible. Well, true. But then maybe the problem is, this isn't meant to be taken literally. Now, I know everybody then would say, well, Father, yes, it's very easy for you to say that, and you know, you're sort of shading everything to make it the gospel more palatable to people, but that's not the case at all. I think the reality is that we need to understand and to see Jesus teaching in the way Jesus almost always taught. In his day, this was a way of getting points across. The use of hyperbole or exaggeration. Making things nearly impossible gets you to think about it. And maybe that was his intent from the very beginning. To get us to think about what it means to make the decision to become a disciple of Christ. Now, many of you have taken a journey, I'm sure, on one of our many superhighways, the interstate system as we have it. Some of them are toll roads, and usually on a toll road, there are these lovely places along the side where you can stop and maybe get some gasoline or have something serviced if something is not going quite right with your car. And there's usually a nice little building there with a gift shop and a few different restaurants, and you know, it's called a rest area or a service area. And if you grew up with me up in New York State, you would have known about the New York State Thruway. You have one right just a little bit south of here called the Turnpike. And on that kind of road, often you would see these rest stops, and periodically you'd get close to one, and then there would be a sign that says, no services for 50 miles. Now, you have to realize when all of this was organized, people drove cars like my dad did, probably got about 10, 11 miles to the gallon. And so 50 miles required a decision. Do I have enough gas to get to the next one? And in our day and age, with fuel efficiency and all of the kinds of things that we enjoy, even though the rest stops are pretty much in the same place, we don't usually need to think about that particular thing as frequently as we used to. Although it does cause us sometimes to look down at the fuel gauge and to make sure that we can get at least to the next rest stop, if not to our destination, with the fuel we have in the car. So usually the decision is about something else. Maybe it's lunchtime. And, you know, 50 miles is at least, you know, if you drive the way I do, probably 30 minutes, but probably a little longer than that to get to the next rest stop. And if you've got a rumbly-tumbly, maybe you want to get something, a snack or something, and you pull over and you do that. But more often than not, if you're my age, you think of other things. Can I get to the next stop? And usually the answer is, I'm not quite sure, so let's stop anyway. and we avail ourselves of the resources that are available there, whether it's gasoline, service, snack, or maybe even just the restrooms. But you see that sign, when you see that sign that says, next service area 50 miles, it brings up something about making a decision. Suddenly, while you're driving along and enjoying the conversation in the car, and you're looking around and enjoying the beautiful scenery and all of the things that you do when you travel, all of a sudden, there's a decision to be made, and it may have several factors involved in that. And sometimes the decision can be about something terribly important, and we might even want to call it a crisis point. That the fact that the next rest area isn't for another 50 miles might present us with a crisis. And so we have to make a decision at that point in time. Now, it took me a few minutes to describe all of that, but all of this is usually happening in rather rapid succession, because if you're driving at speed limit even, the next rest area that is with you, the first one before the 50-mile away one, that one is going to be on you very quickly, and so we take account of all these things rather quickly in our minds, and we make a judgment as to whether we will pull over or not. That kind of crisis decision is exactly what Jesus is talking about. No, he's not talking about whether we're going to stop at the next rest area or not. But he is saying that when you make important decisions, or any decision really that has any kind of important implications for your life, you better think about it a bit and count the cost. And in point of fact, Jesus is saying that when we make the decision to follow Jesus, to be Jesus' disciple, this is a rather important thing, a little bit more important whether we have enough gas or we need to stop at the rest stop. It's going to have an implication for the rest of our lives. And if we firmly believe what we say we believe, it has something to say about everlasting life. So this is pretty big stuff. So Jesus gives these examples. He says, the man with a tower, and then he talks about the king marching on another. And notice in both of those examples, there's something that's the same. He says, will he not first sit down and consider? In other words, Jesus is saying, these kinds of important decisions cannot be made with a snap judgment. Now, many people follow Jesus that way. Many people in Jesus' day followed Jesus that way. Many of his own disciples, that close circle of friends he had, started to follow Jesus in that way. Oh, they saw the eloquence of his speaking. They saw the powerful miracles that he wrought. They saw the healing and the wholeness that he brought to people's lives. And they say, that's for me, I'll follow him. But then they didn't really count the cost, now did they? Because we all know the story that is told to us year after year during Holy Week, when even his closest associates, one by one, sort of drift away, that only left at the foot of the cross were his mother, a couple of her relatives and supporters, and the disciple John. Did they all count the cost? Even his most trusted companion, Peter, denied him, not once, not twice, but three times. Did he count the cost before he got on the bandwagon, as it were? Do we really do that when we decide to follow Jesus? Do we stop to think about what implications this has for our life, what the demands might be on us if we would follow Jesus and in Jesus' way of living? Particularly when we begin to see what the world thinks of Jesus, when the hard questions come up. when we have to choose between the values of the world and the values of God's kingdom? Have we counted the cost? Have we sat down and analyzed as to what exactly it will cost us? Perhaps, Jesus is saying, it may cost you as much as costing you your family. It may cost as much as costing you your friends. It may even cost you your physical life. Jesus is saying, did you think about that? Think on people in our own day. People who have dedicated themselves to the service of the common good. People like first responders and people who are, in even as we worship here, trying to rescue poor souls in the ravages of a storm where their homes and their livelihoods were utterly destroyed. When day by day the death toll increases, and yet they ride those helicopters and those airplanes and they do all of the dangerous things that are needed to be done to look for survivors and to bring them what they need. Think about the police who, on getting a call that there's a mass shooting in the Kmart or in the school or wherever these days these things happen, and they run toward the danger, not away from it. And they know by their very profession that when they get up in the morning, they may be called on to do something like that and they may lose their life. And yet, they do it. Do it because they have committed themselves to this set of values, this way of doing something. They have committed themselves to the safety of their community and to the benefit of their human brothers and sisters. Sometimes it might come to a reality that something like that might be demanded of us, because we profess to follow Jesus. How would you react if someone threatened to separate you from your family? How would you react if someone took away your friends? How would you react if someone imprisoned you because of the sake of the gospel, like we hear in St. Paul? How would you respond if somehow you had to enter a situation where your very life might be in danger? These are the kinds of decisions that God lays before us day in and day out and has for centuries. We hear it even in the first lesson. As God lays out life and death, says that the decision to be part of my life is this kind of decision. It is not something Jesus counsels us that should be done on a whim, but something that requires careful consideration. When we hear that, then maybe these words are not so impossible, because all we need to do is turn on the television and watch a news program, and we see people doing this kind of thing every day. Perhaps because they believe in Christ, perhaps because they believe in the values of the kingdom of God, perhaps, but they at least believe in something beyond themselves. And so Christ is calling all of us to follow him, true, but to count the cost, because it's not all good words and healing miracles. There is also the cross. But far beyond that price to be paid, there is a reward that is far bigger than any of us can even ever imagine. In fact, it is eternal life to which we are being called. That if we follow Christ and we count the cost and we are faithful in our discipleship of Jesus and we walk the path of Jesus day after day after day after day, we will find the life that Jesus promises. Maybe not in this world, but of course in the world we cannot yet see. On another shore, full of life and light that never ends. That is the promise of God. I stand before you today, life and death. Choose life, God says to the Israelites. Count the cost, Jesus says. You have to at least be willing in your heart of hearts to give up all of these things to follow me. And if you are willing, you will have eternal life. God may never demand such a sacrifice of any of us. It is different for every human being and every child of God. But you know in your heart of hearts, if you are willing to follow Jesus in this way. And so all I ask you to do today is to sit down, count the cost. Can we make this journey? Are we willing to do it? Realizing all the time that we do not need to rely on our own strength or our own wisdom or our own thoughts, because it is God's Spirit that enlivens us. It is God's Spirit that gives us wisdom and courage and all of the gifts that we need to accomplish this end. And that Spirit is all around us. Just look and see. Brothers and sisters, if someone starts to build a house and they don't count the cost, yeah, someone might laugh at them. Let's not let the world laugh at us. Let the world see in us earnest, committed disciples of Jesus. Let the world see in us a path to life that cannot be seen anywhere else. Let people see in us the very hand of Jesus outstended to them, saying, "Come, follow me."